All right, 2 John, 2 Epistle of John. Now, the author of this short epistle is John, beloved apostle of the Redeemer. He calls himself the elder unto the elect lady and her children. He may be talking about his office, though he is an apostle. Like Peter, he said, I too am an elder. He may be talking about his age, but we know that John was about 90 or 95 at this time. He outlived all of the apostles. All of the apostles were brutally martyred, except John. And John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where God gave him the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he wrote that last book in the New Testament. The letter is addressed to the elect lady. The elder John unto the elect lady and her children. Some say that this letter is addressed to a church. Sometimes the church is referred to as she, her. But I believe he's writing to a certain woman, an outstanding and unusual and great believer, and her children. Probably a home in which he spent much time, received much provision and hospitality. He's addressing this, I believe, to a certain woman, like the third epistle of John. Look down below you there. No question about this. This letter is addressed to a man. Paul wrote to Timothy. This letter is 3 John, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and be in health as your soul prospers. That letter is addressed to a man. And this letter, 2 John, look down at verse 12. He says, having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face. You know, when you think of the Lord's special attention to certain women in Scripture, and the vital part that these women play in his ministry, in the ministry of the apostles, the ministry of our Lord. Think of the Samaritan woman. The Lord called her and used her to begin a great revival in the land of Samaria. Think of Mary and Martha. How much time our Lord spent in that home in Bethany, where Martha was the older sister, Mary the younger sister. How many times in the Scripture it refers to Mary who sat at his feet. And one day when Martha was so busy getting things prepared for the meal, and Mary was sitting at the feet of our Lord listening to him teach. And Martha came running in and said, Lord, don't you care if my sister doesn't help me with all that I have to do? And he said, Martha, you're troubled about many things, encumbered about much care, but Mary has chosen the good part. Mary has chosen the good part. Sit and listen to the word. And that'll never be taken from her. And then the woman who anointed his feet, he said, this will be spoken of her throughout ages. Lydia, whose heart the Lord opened and revealed the gospel, her home became in Philippi, her home became the headquarters of the Apostle Paul. Lois and Eunice, I think about Timothy's mother and grandmother, and the Scripture commends these dear women and their love for the gospel and their dedication to the Word of God and how they taught their son and grandson the truth of God. Think of Miriam, Moses' sister, Ruth, Esther, Sarah, Rebecca. Just keep naming these. The Lord's church owes a debt of great gratitude to faithful, dedicated, godly women. Turn to Romans 16 and listen to Paul talk about these dear fellow helpers and laborers in the gospel, women. In Romans 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister. Romans 16:1, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchura. Receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and if you assist her in whatever business she has need of you. She has been a succorer of many and of myself, a helper of many. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Can't do without them. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that's in their house. These women had a church in their home. Greet my beloved Aeneas, who is the first fruits of our Achaia unto Christ. Now, this one was converted first. Greet Nerys, who bestowed much labor on us. The Apostle Paul takes the Word of God and commends these dear, beloved ladies for their faithfulness to the gospel. And they weren't just people who sat around and suckered the emotion of their husbands. These women were dedicated to the gospel of Christ. Turn to Philippians. Let me show you another. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 3. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Here's a powerful scripture in Proverbs chapter 31 regarding these faithful women, their love for and support of the gospel. In Proverbs 31, verse 30, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own work praise her in the gate. One of my favorite stories, and I'm sure you've heard it again and again, but some of you haven't been here for very long, and I'll tell it again. My dear wife was teaching you boys and girls in the first, second, and third grade the scripture. And she was getting a point across to them of the gift of Christ. She's on two or three Sundays. She had stressed this, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. The unspeakable gift of God is Christ. And one Sunday morning in reviewing the lesson, she brought it to a close by asking the class, well, what is God's greatest gift to man? God's greatest gift. And one little girl raised her hand. I said, what's God's greatest gift to man? She says, a woman. Well, let me tell you something. That's the second greatest gift. The greatest gift, Christ. But a godly wife, a believing wife, is the second greatest gift on the planet. That's right. And that's the reason I really believe that John is writing this epistle to a godly woman. But that's not my subject. It's a good one, though, isn't it? It's a good one. And Christ tells the men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Give honor to the weaker vessels. God is God honors his church. Give thanks for her. Don't hurt her. God called you to account. So here is what I'm dealing with this morning. The words truth and love, noble companions, noble companions. Look, I'm going to read this verse 1 through 6 again. Let you count the number of times the word truth is used and the word love. Just underscore, would you? With a pen or pencil. Underscore the words truth and love. The elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. For the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever, grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly when I found of your children walking in truth, as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee. This is that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Now, the word truth, 5 times in these 6 verses, the word love, 4 times. Noble companions, truth and love. What is truth? Well, truth is that which conforms to fact. It's the opposite of a lie. It's the fact. It's that which conforms to reality, not superstition, not emotionalism, not sentimentalism. It's fact. It's reality. It's the opposite of deceit. Listen to what our Lord said about the truth. Turn to John chapter 8. John the 8th chapter. Verse 31 and 32. Listen to this. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, now, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you know the truth. And the truth will make you free. The truth is fact. The truth is reality. The truth, not emotionalism and sentimentalism. It's fact. And the truth will set you free. Free from error. Free from fables. Handed down through the years, they say. It'll set you free from superstition. It'll set you free from deceit. Be not deceived. God's not mocked. It'll set you free from false religion, the burden of false religion. It'll set you free from traditions. Truth will deliver you from false hope and disappointment. And truth will set you free to learn more truth. The truth of God. What is truth? It's fact. It's reality. Let's look at some statements. Is it true that God is omnipotent? That God is omniscient? Is that true? Is it true that God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent? That God is almighty? That God says, I create light and darkness, good and evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I have purposed. I'll bring it to pass. I've declared it. I'll do it. Is God Almighty sovereign in all things? Is it true that God created the heavens and the earth? That's true. God said, let there be light. There was light. God said, let the dry land appear. Let us create man in our image, male and female. Is that true? We know it's true. It's true that God made man in his own image. Is it true that man fell? It's a fact. It's reality. Man fell. By one man, sin entered this world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. In Adam all died. It's also true that God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is just, and God will and must punish sin. God cannot, being God, clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth it must surely die. The judge of the earth shall do right. That's true. That's reality. That's fact. But thank God, it's also true that God is love. God is just, but God is love. God delights to show mercy. God, he said, my name, Moses said, show me yourself. Reveal your glory to me. He said, my glory is my goodness. My goodness. I'll be merciful. I'll be gracious. That's true. So God in his love is a true purpose to redeem a people. Purpose to redeem a people out of every kindred, nation, tongue, tribe under heaven. In Christ. And he made an everlasting covenant with his son. That's what he called it, an everlasting covenant. Made Christ the shepherd of the sheep, the surety of that new covenant, that new testament. And that God in the fullness of time, is this fact, is this reality? God in the fullness of time sent his son into this world. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And let's look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. And all things are of God. All things are of God. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. That's fact. Truth. And God hath reconciled us. All things of God, he's reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. Not by religion, not by works, not by keeping holy days. God hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus and hath given us to us a minister of reconciliation. Namely, that is to say that God was in Christ. Is that true? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself by his obedience and by his death, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. Is that true? That's true. That's fact. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us and by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, lay down your shotgun, put up your sword, surrender, be reconciled to God. That's your only hope. Look to Christ. It's your only hope because he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's true. That's true. This is true also, 1 John chapter 5. Turn over there with me. And Christ said, this will set you free. Free from error, free from fables, free from superstition, free from deceit, freedom from false religion, freedom from false perfection, freedom from tradition, freedom from a false hope, freedom from disappointment, and free to learn more truth. 1 John 5, verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record God gave of his Son, the truth God gave of his Son. This is the truth.
This is the record. God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And these things have I written unto you. This is true. This is fact. This is reality. These things I've written unto you that do believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know, that you may have assurance and confidence that you have eternal life, and that you may know better, and you might understand more, and keep believing on the name of the Son of God. All right, back to my text. So then, the truth about God, and the truth about man, and the truth about heaven and hell, the truth about present, past, present, and future of all things has to do with a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Read these first four verses and insert the name Christ where you see truth. Where you see truth, insert the name Christ. Now let's read them. The first four verses. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in Christ. And not I only, but all they that have known Christ love you. I love you in Christ. And all who are in Christ love you. For Christ's sake, who dwells in us and shall be with us forever. He's the truth. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in Christ and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of your children walking in Christ, as we have received the commandment from our Father. Everything from God, of God, in God, is in Christ. Let me show you that in some scripture. Turn with me to John 1. John chapter 1. We can learn this, we learn the truth. And if we learn the truth, we're satisfied. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. John 1, 14. Now listen. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Christ is. And John bare witness of Him. And he cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me. He was before me, and of His fullness have all we received. Grace for grace. Now listen, the law came through Moses. Not by Moses. Moses didn't give the law. God did. Came through Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The God of all grace and all truth. No truth except in Christ. You'll know Christ and He'll set you free. Turn to John 14. Well, I quoted that. Let's go to John 16. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But go to John 16. John 16. For anybody that feels that this pulpit with pastor and elders and bishops and preachers has too much to say about Christ, let me add quickly, it doesn't have enough to say about Christ. Would to God it had more. Because He is the truth. He's all grace and all truth. Listen to this. And the Holy Spirit's business is to glorify Christ. Listen to John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, a lot of spirits going on around there, try the spirits, whether they be of God. But the Spirit of truth is come. He'll guide you into all truth. He'll not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come. He'll glorify Me, Christ said. For He shall receive of Mine and show it to you. That's, if, If a man preaches in the power and liberty of unction of the Holy Spirit, he'll take the things of Christ and show them to you. Because God hath given all things to the Son. Read the next verse. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said unto you, he'll take, the Holy Spirit will take of mine and show it to you. John 18. Look at this scripture. John 18, verse 37. Pilate said to him, John 18, 37, art thou a king then? Oh, my. Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone that is of the truth hear my voice. Pilate said, what is truth? He didn't wait for an answer either, did he? When he said this, he went out again into the Jews. I want to look at one other scripture, Luke 10, on this particular point. Luke 10, verse 21 and 22. Luke, in that hour, Luke 10, 21, in that hour, Jesus responded in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, wise in this world, the so-called shrewd and wise and competent in worldly things. You hid these things from them. You revealed it unto babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. And no man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal. You see why I inserted the name Christ in these four verses wherever I found the word truth? The elders of the elect lady and her children whom I love in Christ. If it wasn't for Christ, I wouldn't love anybody. Not only I, but also they that have known Christ. They know Christ, love him. For Christ's sake. Everything God does is for Christ's sake. He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Why we do anything we do? For Christ's sake. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly I found your children walking in Christ. All right, let's not overlook the second word. Now let's look at verse 5. And now I beseech you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. John is called the Apostle of Love. Let me show you several scriptures about this man. Now, in his letters, and in his epistles, he never calls his name, never calls his own name, but he refers to himself in a certain way. Let me show you this. In John, in his gospel, John 19, let's look over here, John 19, four or five places in his gospel where he talks about himself. In John 19, verse 26. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. And then said he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. Christ on the cross looked down and Mary was standing there and John, whom he loved. That's what he said. The disciple whom he loved. He said, woman, there's your son. The son, there's your mother. And John took her home and cared for her. Maybe that's why he lived so long. Because maybe he lived a long time. I don't know. But look at John 20, verse 2. He talks about, he refers to himself again. John 20, verse 2. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them that taketh away the Lord. Chapter 21, verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. They were out fishing, and the Lord appeared on the shore, said something to them. They caught these fish, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, he said, it's the Lord. And then in verse, in chapter 21, verse 20, you know, the Lord told the apostle Peter how he would die, how he would glorify God in death, martyrdom. And verse 20, Peter turning about, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who leaned on his breast at the supper. This is John. Lord, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? And Peter, seeing him, the disciple whom Jesus loved, said, what shall this man do? And what I'm pointing out is he's called the apostle of love. He had a lot to say about this subject. One of the strongest scriptures on this subject is the writings of John in 1 John 4. Let's turn over that. 1 John 4. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8. This is John writing here on the subject of love, the beloved disciple writing on the subject of love. Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God. Truth is of God. Love is of God. God is truth. God is love. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God, and he that loveth not knoweth not God. God's love. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, sister, he's a liar. He that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? So then John expresses a vital fact when he ties these two words together so frequently over here in this second epistle, truth and love, truth and love, truth and love. Truth and love are noble companions which cannot be separated, neither on earth nor in heaven. They cannot be separated. God is truth and God is love. And where do they meet? Turn to Psalm 85. Where do they meet? Where do you find both? Both expressed, glorified. In Psalm 85, verse 9, surely his salvation is nigh unto them that fear him, and glory, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy. What's mercy? Love. Mercy. That's love. Mercy and truth are met together. Same place where righteousness and peace kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. That's Christ. Truth and love. Mercy and love meet together in Christ. And this is something that I've encountered in many places. People talk about having truth and not love. They have the truth. The truth. They say they love the truth. But they don't have love for God and love for their neighbor, love for others. Is that possible? That's impossible, because Christ is truth and Christ is love. And that's where it meets together. You see, my friends, truth without love would condemn us. Truth without love is cold, stern, damning, must condemn. The truth says, leave him alone. Love says, rescue him. Truth says, condemn him. Love says, forgive him. Truth says, the soul that sinneth must die. Truth without compassion would damn everybody. Well, folks say, well, I love God, but I don't believe what you believe. What the scripture, what these scriptures, that's impossible too. If you could have love without truth, you'd have a building without a foundation that the wind would soon blow away. Love without truth is unstable, foolish, and without hope. It's a promise without the power. It's a promise without the price to provide it. It's a covenant with no priest. It's a mercy seat with no blood. You can't have truth without love. It'd be condemnation. Love is what provided Christ to fulfill the truth. And you can't have love without truth. You'd have a promise without a provider. You'd have a mercy seat without the blood. So he says in verse 5, so I beseech you, ladies, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto you. It's not a new commandment. Our Lord said that. Turn to John 13. This is where John, this is what he's quoting. This is where he got his message. In John 13, verse 34. In John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. You say, well, Christ called it there a new commandment. John says it's not a new commandment. It's what we have from the beginning. Well, Christ called it a new commandment for three reasons. Let me give you this. It's newly explained and purged from the error and leaven of Phariseeism. The Pharisee says, love your friends and hate your enemies. Love those that love you and hate those that hate you. That's the Pharisees. That's their way of getting around the law of God. They were always looking for a way to get around the law of God. I say unto you, Christ said, love your enemies. This love is newly explained. It's an old commandment, newly explained. Secondly, it's newly exemplified by our Lord himself. He says, you love as I love you. Well, I can think of 100 reasons why a person wouldn't love me. But I can also think of 100 reasons why God wouldn't love him. So, love God as he loved you. That's what he's saying. Newly exemplified. Love as I love you. Forgive as I forgave you. I just wonder when we sit around and think of reasons why we shouldn't love certain people, how many reasons the Lord could come up with for not loving us? Thousands. So it's newly explained and purged from the error of Phariseeism. It's newly exemplified by our Lord loving even his enemies and dying for them. And thirdly, it's newly enforced. It's enforced with this powerful argument which John gave us. How can one love God and hate his brother? How can one love God and hate his brother or sister or children or wife or anyone in God's kingdom? Impossible. So he says it's not a new commandment, but it's newly explained, it's newly exemplified, and it's newly enforced. John said it can't be that you love God and hate your neighbor. Now verse 6, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that you've heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Let's read what James said about this, hearing and doing, and then we'll close. And continue tonight in verse 7 through 13. James chapter 1, verse 22. Be ye doers of the word,
Not just hear the truth, but do it. Do it. Be ye hearers. Be ye doers of the word. Not hearers only. Deceiving ourselves. If a man's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man that beholds his natural face in a glass. And behold of himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. Whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty, the law of Christ, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. Let's do what he says. This man will be blessed in his doing. All right, may God bless that to our prophet and to his glory. And we'll begin tonight with the Father and the Son in verse 7 through 12. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 188, I Love Thy Kingdom, Lord. I Love Thy Kingdom, 188.